the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
If you haven't got it open in front of you, it would be really handy to have it open in front of you. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17, page 981 in the Church Bibles. And as has been said already, we're in the middle of a series called Meals and More, based on the ideas in a book called A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. It's a series where we're thinking about the significance of meals in the New Testament, where Jesus is involved, and thinking about how significant opportunities there are in the meals that we can share today as well. Really powerful stuff, and it's food, something that we really need to do. We do three times a day, we eat, most of us, and something can be really significant about that when we involve Jesus in our meals. And so we'll be thinking about that tonight. And part three is called Hope, because in the meal we're going to look at tonight, Jesus is revealing his true identity as the hope of the world. And I just want to share a story before we get going, because recently I had a fantastic meal, and I eat a lot of food. As you can probably tell, I'm getting slightly bigger, but we had a fantastic meal with my dad, with Chrissy, my wife, and with my dad's new fiancée, Maria. My dad's remarrying, and it was the first time that we were going to meet her, so we were quite nervous, and she was quite nervous. She didn't know how weird we were, and would we like her, and all of this, and it was... We were quite nervous about it. We were praying a lot about it, hoping it would go well. And also, we were quite nervous because we had some big news, which I'd love to share with you right now. Me and Chrissy are hoping next year to adopt children. And so we're really excited about that. If they think we're not too crazy, or maybe the right amount of crazy to do that, if you're praying, it would be great if you were praying for us about that. We'd really love you if you were able to pray for us. So we wanted to share that with them. And it was just a fantastic meal because... the food was good. It wasn't amazing. That was not what made it so good. I think we just went to a normal pub and we shared our lives together. We talked about our hopes and our fears. We shared something of our true selves. We really got to know each other quite well, even though we'd never met my dad's fiancée before. And it was great. And you'd be glad to hear that she likes us quite a lot. So that's good. And we like her too. So it went well, and it was great to be able to share big news with them as well, and to show that we care about them by entrusting them with that and involving them in that part of our lives, which is important to us. So it was just a fantastic thing. And it wasn't necessarily because of the food, but it was definitely because of the conversation and what was shared around the food. And there's a big thing there, isn't there? Conversation over food can be really powerful. And in the book, Tim says, meals can often be occasions for disclosure. As we relax around the table, we share our hopes and fears and reveal something about our true selves. And in Luke's gospel, the identity of Jesus is also revealed through a meal. And he's talking about this meal that we're looking at tonight, the feeding of the 5,000. If you've got it open in front of you, it'd be really handy, because just before, have a quick look at what's happening just before this account of the feeding of the 5,000, you'll see Herod wants to know who this Jesus is that he's been hearing so much about. And if you look just after, you'll see, Clive read it for us earlier, Jesus asks his disciples who they think he is, and Peter nails it, doesn't he? He says, "You're the Messiah, the chosen Saviour who would rescue his people, promised throughout the Old Testament by the prophets." And we know now that Jesus did that rescue mission by ultimately dying on the cross for our sin, so that we can have forgiveness, friendship with God, life to the full, and life forever. And the big clue is sandwiched in between those two, isn't it? The big clue to Jesus' identity is found between these two sections in what Tim calls the party in the wilderness. And I think that's quite a cool name for it. And the meal, I think it's a deliberate bit of editing. You get to do that, don't you, when you write a book? You get to decide sometimes what order things go in. Sometimes the order is dictated by the order in which things actually happens, and you're following that. But I think Luke's put these together quite deliberately to show and shine a light on the fact that this meal, this miracle meal, is showing us Jesus' true identity. It's revealing who he is. The question is asked just before by Herod. The question is asked again by Jesus to his disciples just after. And significant things are happening about the revelation of the character and the nature and who Jesus is. in this miracle meal. And particularly in Tim's book, if you grab it, it is quite good. I haven't read it all. I've read the chapter that I'm preaching on, but it's very handy. He makes some very interesting links between this miracle meal and events of the Old Testament as well. That's not what we're going to look at tonight, so you'll have to read the book for that. But tonight what we're going to do is focus especially on this passage in front of us. We're going to pick out four things that I think we can learn from the story itself about having Jesus as our hope. He's revealing that he's the hope of the world, the one that is hoped for all the way through the Old Testament. But what's the implication if he's our hope? As people in 2012, looking back on all of this, there's implications for us as well. God wants to speak to us. So we're going to look at four things. And at the end, I want to try and get something in your diaries for May, if that's okay. So that's where we're going tonight. First thing then, if Jesus is our hope, interruptions can be opportunities. Have another look at verses 10 and 11. It says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. Then it says he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Again, glancing back at verses 1 to 6, you'll see what they'd been up to. Jesus had sent the disciples on a bit of a mission, and they just got back. They must have been tired. If you read what they'd been up to, that's a tiring mission that they'd just been on. And it looks like Jesus' plan is to get them away from people a little bit and have a quiet, restful debrief and just talk about how it went. I think that's probably what they've got in mind. And they must have been exhausted. The crowds find them, so they don't get around to the debrief. They get interrupted. This is not an organised, like, conference or anything like that. They just descend on them. Thousands of people rock up and interrupt their time together. And I don't know, if I was Jesus at that point, I might be inclined to make the crowd wait. My guys are tired. They're my team and they're exhausted. They need a debrief. They need to share their stories. They were probably buzzing a bit as well. Loads that they wanted to share. Maybe there could have been a more convenient time, and I don't know. Maybe it's because it's easier to keep 12 people waiting than thousands. I don't know. But Jesus welcomes it. He welcomes the interruption. And he talks to them about God's kingdom family, and he heals people. And here's the first thing I think we notice. Jesus is busy with mission. And he's always ready to drop what he's doing and welcome inquisitive people. Because that's more mission, right? So it's not really an interruption or a distraction at all. Questions for us, I think, just from this moment, there's some questions for us, I think, as Christians. If we're following Jesus, I think one question is, are we busy? And if we're hanging out after the service, I'm sure you'll talk to each other and you'll say, oh, how's your week been? And people will say, it's been busy. I'm tired. I say that a lot. We all do, I think. Most of us feel really busy. What are we busy with, though? Are we busy on a mission? If we're trusting and following Jesus, I think perhaps we should be busy for him, on a mission in everything we do, for him, as worship. I'm not asking us to quit our jobs or to quit our families, because I don't think you can do that. But are we doing our jobs and loving our families and friends and others and doing our hobbies as well for Jesus or just for ourselves? And here's the test, whether we are or not. The test is, are we willing to make time when opportunities arise to welcome those who want to know Jesus more? If we're busy for ourselves and just for ourselves, then probably not. We wouldn't make time for that. Why would we? But if we're busy for Jesus, if we're on a mission anyway already in what we're doing, then how could we say no? If someone interrupts us with questions about Jesus and the kingdom of God, how could we say no to that? We couldn't pass that up, could we, if we're on a mission already? And here's the first thing. If we're trusting and following Jesus, then we should be busy missionaries who welcome inquisitive interruptions and even inconvenient opportunities, even when we're tired. And we do need rest. The Sabbath is a commandment. We're supposed to rest. There is a case for balance, obviously. But Jesus didn't mind when thousands of people rocked up, interrupting what he was doing, because it was another opportunity to share about the kingdom of God. I wonder how we would have reacted to that, whether we would have been up for it and excited, as he obviously was. Second, if Jesus is our hope, practical limitations can be overcome. Verse 12, It says, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to Jesus and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here." The more I thought about this, the more it made me laugh about how ridiculous this is. Thousands, literally, it's not just 5,000, is it? Obviously, that's just the blokes, so there's men, and, women and children as well. Thousands and thousands of people are listening willingly to Jesus talk about the kingdom of God for hours. It's the afternoon now. Hours they're listening to Jesus. And the disciples have got headspace to think about practical problems and anticipate them and to worry about them as well. It just shows you, I think, a little bit about where their heads were at. Jesus didn't bring it up, did he? He wasn't worried about food. But the disciples are. They're thinking about practical things. And I don't know, if you were there, would that really be what you were thinking about? Or maybe we would, in our lack of faith or whatever. But I'd like to hope that maybe I'd be quite excited that thousands of people were spending half a day listening to Jesus about the kingdom of God. I'd like to think that nothing else really mattered if that was happening, that food didn't really matter. It wasn't going to be a problem. It does show you where their heads were at. And there's a lesson for us here as well, I think. Where are our heads at? Again, if we're trusting and following Jesus, do we worry about practical needs? And we have practical needs, I'm not saying we don't, but how do we think about them? Do we let them become a distraction from what Jesus is already doing? Or are we confident that the way those practical needs are faced and met will just be part of the mission? It will be part of the mission. It might not even be a fun part. It might be really hard. But it will be part of the mission if we're trusting and following Jesus. It doesn't mean everything's a quick fix. This was, wasn't it? Food, boom, for 5,000 people and more. But our needs aren't always met that way. Sometimes our needs are a long and painful struggle, aren't they? And they require a deep and joyful endurance, which is sometimes very, very hard. But it can be part of the mission rather than a distraction from the mission. And Jesus can be at work. Here's the thing. If we're trusting and following Jesus, we never need to worry about missionary supplies. Missionary is the key word, though, isn't it? Because it does depend on what we're busy with. If you're busy for yourself, you may well run out of what you need. But the promise is, if you're busy for Jesus and for people to know him, then no need will be such a big problem that it derails that mission. Nothing will get in the way of that. We don't need to worry about missionary supplies. There's a cheesy cliche, isn't there? Where God guides, God provides. And it's true. Third, if Jesus is our hope, every follower can be useful, and there's no excuses. We all can be useful if we're following Jesus. So have a look, verses 13 to 17. Jesus replies, "You give them something to eat." It almost sounds like a comeback to me, that does, the way he says it there. I don't know how he said it, but "you give them something to eat." What are they supposed to say to that? They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And the disciples did so. And everyone sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And I love what Jesus does here. He takes that practical problem that they're thinking about and worrying about, and he gives it right back to them. You do something. And he's giving them an opportunity. I was trying to figure out, what was he thinking when he said, "You do it. You sort that." I think he just wants them to get on with it and trust him. I think that's what he wants us to do. Trust him and crack on. Don't make a fuss about it. Don't let it be a distraction. Let it be part of the mission. Keep trusting me and carry on. I think that's what he wants to do. He's giving them an opportunity to express faith in him by doing something. Anything. They could have come up with an idea about how everyone was going to get fed. They could have been optimistic and full of faith. And I think it probably would have worked because Jesus was there. And he wasn't going to let hunger stop the kingdom of God growing. But they haven't got that much faith. They're not ready to come up with ideas and solutions. They're coming up with problems, though, aren't they? But they have got just enough faith to do as they're told. And so Jesus gives them some clear instructions. And they have got faith enough to do it. which is good enough. Because that's when Jesus does the miracle. They're obeying him, and that's when the miracle happens. They've got faith enough to do as they're told, and it's enough. The packed lunch becomes food enough for thousands of hungry people, and it all happens in the hands of the disciples. I think that's quite cool. Because it might have looked like they were doing it, but really we know it was Jesus doing the miracle through them and what they were doing. I want to play you a short video clip of something amazing that happens in someone else's hands. Wow. Do you see Penn's face at the end? You don't see it do that very often. Like, Penn is one of the best magicians in the world, and he's one of the mouthiest as well, I think. And he is dumbstruck. Something just incredible has just happened in his own hands, and he can't figure it out. He just does not know how that guy does that trick. I just wonder how many faces there were out of those thousands. There must have been a few that were just, what is happening? Everyone knew they were in a remote place. Everyone knew, if they were thinking about it, they'd have known that this is a miracle meal they were getting. And it seemed to be happening in the hands of Jesus' followers, handing out the food. And they probably knew, because they were there to see Jesus and hear about the kingdom of God, and Jesus was healing people. They probably knew, I'm sure they knew, Jesus was doing something amazing in the hands of obedient disciples. And here's the thing for us. If we're trusting and following Jesus, we will be amazed at how God uses us, even us, to bring people closer to him. All it takes is faith enough to do as we're told. Can we follow Jesus' simple instructions? It's hard sometimes to do it, but if we're up for doing as we're told, I think Jesus can do quite a lot with that. Just faith enough to do as we're told. Fourth, and finally, if Jesus is our hope, then showing him off is a high priority. Just have a look at that last verse again, verse 17 in chapter 9 of Luke. It says, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. I love this detail, it's great. So Jesus doesn't just multiply food enough for the crowd, but they have 12 basketfuls of food left over. And every time I've heard this story, and it's a famous one, isn't it? I've heard it lots as I've grown up. That just blows me away. A packed lunch to start with. Now, I'm stating the obvious, but 12 baskets is more than a packed lunch. That's more than they started with, and they fed thousands in between. And I don't know, surely that is just showing off, isn't it? That's just showing off. There was no need for that. And the more I thought about that idea, I think that's exactly what it is. Jesus is showing off. Absolutely. And I think he's the only person, really, who's allowed to show off, and it's okay. Because he really is God, and he really is the best, better than anyone. So, and the only way we can know stuff about God, we can't explore or discover him because he's way beyond us. He's God. The only way for us to know stuff about God is for him to show himself to us, to reveal himself to us. God shows off loads. When he made this universe, how much in our universe is just unnecessary, really? Like, he just does it for flair because he loves it, and he loves us and wants to show off. He wants to show himself to us. And we should expect that from Jesus too. He's God too, come as a human being, sure, but still God. And he's showing off. He's showing God to us. Why not? 12 baskets left over. No problem. And then I got thinking, we don't really know what happened to those 12 baskets of food, do we? It doesn't say. I bet they didn't get thrown in the bin. I bet they got given to people who were hungry, who weren't there in that crowd that day. And they would have asked, wouldn't they, where's this free food come from? This is great, thanks, but where's it come from? And they'd have been told the story of Jesus, wouldn't they? They'd have been told what Jesus had done, multiplying miraculously this packed lunch to feed thousands of people. And the story wouldn't have ended that day with that crowd of thousands. It would have gone on and on and on. Those 12 baskets would have witnessed as well to loads more people. Jesus had in mind not just the thousands that were there that day, but the whole world. He was there for the whole world, interested in showing God to the whole world and revealing his true identity to everybody. Here's the thing for us, I think. If we're trusting and following Jesus, then our lives are all about him. The spotlight is on him, and all our best stories are about him. So that means, if we're Christians, that we share, obviously, the greatest story of how Jesus died for us and rose from death for our forgiveness and friendship with God. But it also should include, I think, stories of what that friendship with him has looked like since. Every day, trusting and following him. Every day, receiving fantastic things from him. Grace in all sorts of situations. stories of provision, stories of comfort through hard times, stories of growth and change, stories of endurance, stories of a strong and confident and permanent hope. So, just to recap, if Jesus is our hope, four things then. Interruptions can be opportunities. Practical limitations can be overcome. Every follower can be useful. No excuses, guys. If we're following Jesus, we can be useful, and he expects it. And showing him off is a high priority. And maybe there's people here who aren't convinced yet about trusting and following Jesus. Maybe you're not a Jesus follower yet. But you must have loads of questions about what we've said tonight. You must have questions about that stuff. And my challenge to you would be, ask them. Ask those questions. Find Christians who say they trust and follow Jesus. Ask them why. Ask them how. Ask them why they're convinced. And if they give you a rubbish answer at first, don't give up. Get to the bottom of it. Get to the truth. Find out for sure whether it's worth trusting and following Jesus. I think it is. You can ask me if you like. Something for our diaries then in May. Here's where I want to finish. Tim Chester, in his book, describing the story we've looked at, says this. He says, this is more than a picnic. This is a banquet with Jesus as the host. Jesus is known through his catering. I think that's quite a cool way of putting it. It's a banquet with Jesus as the host. Jesus is known through his catering. So here's something I'd like us to try. Tuesday is the start of May. And what I want to suggest is that we invite people to share a meal with us where Jesus is the host. And I'm not on about a big thing at Belmont with all of us. I'm on about a meal round your place and round my place where people can get to know Jesus more. A meal where people can share their hopes and fears and big news and their true selves. A meal where, and maybe this is a challenge for some of us, a meal where sensitive but bold questions are asked and answered. A meal where Jesus, our only hope, is shared, and where he's showing himself to people so they can know him more. So when we get home tonight, if it's not too late, let's make some calls. Let's get it in the diary for May. I've given us a month. That's probably realistic to have people over for a meal, even if we're busy and tired. Let's do it. Let's welcome the opportunity. And let's pray now as we think about what we've heard. Father, thank you that you have turned up into our world, Lord, as one of us. You haven't left us in our mess and sin and death and pain. You came and you suffered and you died and you rose and you ascended to heaven as a sign of what can happen to us if we trust and follow you. Thank you that we can have forgiveness and friendship with you. Life to the full now and life forever. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to think about having more banquets with Jesus as the host. Lord, I pray we do it in May, but Lord, I just pray that it would be a regular part of our lives. If we're trusting and following you, I pray that every time we sit down with people around food, it would be an opportunity to share hopes and fears and our true selves, and for you to share yourself more with us. Pray these things in your name. Amen.